You have your Bibles, we're in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Hey, Josh. It said that you disabled me from sharing the screen. You might want to try and click that. I tried and clicked the share screen, and there we go.
Sorry, go ahead and try again. Apparently, that's a new feature Lauren just clued me into.
I hear you. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21. We come to the end of this big section here concerning what Paul has started in chapter 3 with this prayer that he begins in verse 14. But at the same time, this big interlude that took place in verse 2 through 13. So once again, kind of give you a little background before we kind of just jump into our message. Why does Paul write the book of Ephesians? The book of Ephesians is written very simply, as it says in chapter 1, verse 3. He says he is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He is laying out for the saints in Ephesus, a city that he hadn't been and hadn't evangelized, but he's heard about their faith, as it says in verse 15 of chapter 1. And so he's trying to encourage them. And a lot of the book of Ephesians is parallel with the book of Colossians, being cities not too far from one another. They share a similar history, and so their letters are similar. Many times the actual wording is just a little different, but yet a lot of times the wording is similar. But the book of Ephesians is written and is nicely laid out and organized, probably the most organized out of all the books, and that it's six chapters. It's divided first three and then the last three. And the first three talks about our wealth in Christ, the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. And then the second half is our walk in Christ because of that great wealth that we have in the first three chapters. So we're coming to the end of the first three chapters of this great wealth that we have in Jesus Christ that he started in chapter 1, which is the theme of the book in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Man, what a statement. I mean, he's got to follow up on that. How will you follow up with every spiritual blessing you've been blessed with that heaven has to offer? It just gets funneled through one man. It gets funneled through Jesus Christ. That's huge. And you see how he follows up on it. And we talked about in the past, a little outline here. If I can click it. No, I don't want that. I don't want to click that. Let's see. I can drop this down a little bit. Hold on, gang. Let me see if I can get out of this. Something opened up. I didn't want it to open. Okay, sorry. Here's your theme. Here's your wealth. In chapter 1, 4 through 14, it says our spiritual possessions in Christ. And he goes through many of the different spiritual possessions we have. We have election, being predestined because of his great love. We have this whole idea of being redeemed from the Son, as it says in verses 7 through 12. And then this great inheritance we have of the Holy Spirit. It's not just that the Holy Spirit gives us stuff. He's given us himself. We actually are possessors of the Holy Spirit. And so at the end of that, in verse 15 through 23, he has this great prayer that he prays, that he's asking the Lord as he gives thanks, remembering them. Coming to his understanding, he says, revelation in the knowledge of him, that their eyes would be open in verse 18. And then you see all the way through the rest of that chapter, this how we're called as we're seated with him, and he gave him his head over all things to the church, so that we capture all of that fullness of him, which fills all in all. And you can remember that whole idea of fullness is going to be also in the second prayer of enablement, which is found at the end of chapter 3, which we saw last week. And so this spiritual possessions in chapter 1, spiritual position in chapter 2, how we're raised and seated on the throne with Christ, and how we're reconciled and set in the temple with Jesus Christ. So that, it, once again, it goes into this prayer in chapter 3, but it's not, it's, Paul takes a little detour before he just jumps into the prayer at the end of verse 1, which you can see the prayer starts back up in verse 14. He takes this detour, starting in verse 2 through 13, and then basically shows them how all of this came about, and how he became an apostle, and how the whole purpose of the church, and why all of that information is to show that, you know, this is the great stage that God is using to demonstrate and to illustrate his great manifold wisdom in being able to display all that he talked about in chapter 1 of our spiritual possessions and our spiritual position in chapter 2. It's going to take place in a certain venue. It's kind of like there's going to be a concert. And well, where's it going to be? I mean, you want to know where the venue is. Well, this is the venue. He says it's going to be through the church in verse 10 of chapter 3, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. And it's to these rulers, to these potentates in the spiritual realm and the physical realm. They're going to know. He's directing it toward them. You would think, you know, it's like, why is he directed toward these powers that be? Because they think they, since they have this power, know more than everybody else. Well, they're going to get an education. And God usually does that. Remember, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians, how he uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, to educate the wise, to, as we say, to school people. And God does that all the time. We've made the statement before, if God was ever going to save Albert Einstein, it was going to be probably through a dunce, through somebody who doesn't know much, because that's what it takes. You have to humble yourself. You walk in with the big head thinking that you know more than somebody else. There's no hope for you. God didn't save proud people. He humbles them. And when he humbles them, then you automatically have ears to hear. Because then that's the definition of being humble, is that you have this ability to be able to listen now for the first time. So in the second prayer that we've been looking at, starting in verse 14 of chapter 3, we notice, as he says, he prays in his intro on this, is he bows his knees before the Father, and then he uses the phrase, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We looked at why he says that, because basically everything comes from God. You can't use this little idea that God's going to deal with people now based on ethnic categories. And, well, I'm Jewish. Well, I'm Gentile. Well, I'm black. Well, I'm white. Well, I'm rich. Well, I'm poor. Well, I'm an American. Well, I'm an Argentinian. It doesn't work that way anymore. And that's what kind of irritates me about this social justice stuff. People start putting that ethnicity first out there on the table, as if somehow they're either owed something or they're to be browbeaten because of something. You don't do that. That's not where the gospel goes. The gospel puts everybody on the same playing field and says, you want a category? Great. You're a leper. You're a sinner. Here's your category. You've got nothing to offer to God. As I used the illustration, you're in the Niagara River and you're going over the falls. That's your DNA. That's what you have before God. It doesn't matter where you came from, what your pedigree is. That's your story. You want to give a narrative? That's your narrative. You want to see what it looks like? It's in Romans 3. None seek after God. There are none that are good. That's what you talk about. If you're going to talk about, that's the before picture. And then the after picture, as you see in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, verse 14. And we see what God did. Not something in some sort of social justice dimension. But yet people are all fixated on stuff like this. And when you see people fixated on things like that, run from it. Realize they're imbalanced. And they're practicing weapons of mass destruction. Distraction from the true gospel. So when he gets into this whole idea of using that point about where every name comes from, on earth, in heaven, wherever you might be, if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, whatever, and you're saying, well, my parents were this, my grandparents were that, if that name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, let me tell you something. It came from God. He's the ultimate source of it. And so he uses it as a jumping point, as we saw a couple of weeks back, to ask God to grant the Ephesians in verse 16, grant you according to the riches of his glory. He's very, very wealthy, and that's why he prays for this granting. Remember, when you ask that God grant you something, or grant this person health, or traveling mercies, or illumination, or regeneration, you're asking God to do something that you can't do. They can't do. And you come with your hat in your hand, as we use this phrase, in humility. Like you're in a welfare line and you're saying, I don't have these resources and they desperately need this, that he would grant you. And notice what he's asking, this enablement to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Now, when he says that, he's going to unfold it like we've been talking about, like a telescope. It's going to go further and further out. And so what does it mean to be strengthened with power in the inner man? It's not just some sort of, you know, Popeye, eat your can of spinach, and then you get stronger kind of stuff. It's Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, what does that mean? It means that when Christ dwells in my heart through faith, he settles down inside of me so that I think, speak, act like Christ would do. He becomes a settled character in me. It's not one of these, well, on Sunday, I've got to put on my Sunday best. I remember going to church with my mom and dad when I was younger. They would dress us up, but it's Sunday. That's how you're supposed to dress on Sunday. Well, when Christ dwells in us, we're always wearing our Sunday best. That's just how it is. It's Christ, and we're dressed for Christ. But he says, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. And so when he talks about this whole idea of being rooted and grounded, and notice this, rooted and grounded in love, I'm here to tell you, the Holy Spirit that indwells you is pushing you with two things, two tracks, okay? You need to understand this great power that's in you, and it's going to be derived from this great love for you. Power in you, love for you. This is what Paul's praying for. Now, remember, this is at the end of chapter 3 with this great wealth that we have in Jesus Christ in these first three chapters. This is his prayer that the Holy Spirit inspired. So that you may be able to do what? If I have this power from God working through me, strengthening the inner man, that's given to me, not just drop down like pixie dust, it's given through doctrinal understanding in the scriptures about the love of God. That's why he says rooted and grounded in love. And what that does in my mind, it transforms my mind so that I'm able to comprehend something. See, that's why he talks about that in verse 18. Comprehend with all the saints. All the saints are on the same program. And notice the breadth, length, height, depth of this great love that can't be comprehended. that you may comprehend the incomprehensible. Surpasses knowledge. What's the end game? That you be filled up with all the fullness of God. So that, and what that means is that in every nook and cranny of your life, that's exactly what you see. God loving me, and as a result, it translates into power in the inner man so that I can walk, as you're going to see in chapter 4, in such a way that I mirror how wealthy I am in chapter 1, verse 3, having all the blessings in the heavenly places. Got it? That's your mission statement. That's the program you're in. That doesn't waver. That's true if you're a martyr in 16th century France. Or you're somebody that's just brand new Christian over here somewhere. Doesn't matter. This is the plan the Holy Spirit works in every single child of God. That you're to be strengthened in the inner man in such a way, this power of the Holy Spirit, that you feel comfortable, settled in with Jesus Christ, thinking and speaking and acting like him. And how does that, what was Jesus thinking and speaking and acting? The great love his Father had for him. And that empowers him, and that empowers you. And so when he says that, this is just still by way of introduction. And so when he says all of that, it gets us to where we're at right here. It gets us to this spot in verse 20. And he says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, we've heard that, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, verse 20 and 21 is the last bit of chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now, let me tell you what that means for you and what that means for me. This in scripture is something called a doxology. And we're going to look at a few of those in scripture in a little bit. And we're going to try to understand the difference between a doxology and a benediction and a salutation and a malediction, all these fancy theological words that can go past you. But this is a doxology. Dox meaning the word for glory, ology, the study of. Which tells us this. All this wealth that we have in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 come down to verse 20 and 21. This is what you were created for. Doxology. I didn't read Revelation chapter 5 just on a whim. That's what they do in heaven. It's nothing but a place of doxology. If you can't sing the doxology on this side of the grave, well, there's a place for you on the other side of the grave where people don't sing the doxology. Where they weep, they gnash their teeth in anger. They're not fitted for heaven. They've never sang the doxology and they're not playing on it in hell. Your entire Christian life boils down to chapter 3, 20 and 21. This is it. God has created you and recreated you for your mouth to sing a doxology. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit residing within you. It's the reason why we cry, Abba, Father. It's the reason why we fight sin, the world, the devil. It's because these things threaten our doxology. Doxology is the end game of all creation. You see it in the book of Revelation. Now, this shouldn't be something that surprises us, this whole idea of doxology. I mean, we're surrounded by doxologies in our culture. Our little South Louisiana culture went through a doxology of sorts when the LSU Tigers won the national championship. They sing the praises of the LSU Tigers, greatest football team ever. And they love to get out there and talk to one another about it and put it out there on the chat lines and rub it in the faces of our enemies and things of this sort. We're the greatest. People need and have been created to need and sing a doxology. It's just that they're created for it to be God. And when you don't sing it for God or toward God, you're going to sing it toward something. So here is Paul. I mean, he's soaring here at the end of chapter 3. And so when he makes this grand statement of this prayer for enablement, it easily moves him into a doxology. Now, a salutation are words that greet. For example, you got a couple of them on the screen. 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Or Jude 2, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. The point about a greeting is that it's addressed from people to other people. And they're wishing them a blessing. Grace to you. Peace, mercy, multiplied to you. See, it's not directed toward God. A good way to see the difference in salutations and benedictions are directed to people. Doxologies are directed to God. Doxology goes up, while a benediction is a prayer from God coming down. There's the difference. I can kind of go scroll down a little bit here. Benedictions are words that bless. For example, here in Numbers chapter 6, 23 through 26. Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall, see, bless the sons of Israel. Why do you do that? You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. See, it's directed. I've got it in yellow for you so you can see. It's directed to the people. But yet it's a prayer to God that he would bless you. Where a salutation isn't necessarily a prayer. It's just something you give somebody else. Grace to you. For me. For me and the Lord. But it's broader, general. Where a benediction is specifically asking God to do something. So it's a prayer request in one sense, but it's directed toward you. Romans chapter 5:5-6, it says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus." In verse 6, he says, "So that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." All right, do you get this? And so 2 Corinthians 13:14, same thing. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." These are benedictions. They're addressed to people asking God to bless. The word bene is the word for blessing. Diction is the word for speech. So it's a blessing speech. Benefactor, beneficiary. See, bene is that Latin word for that. Maledictions, words that curse. Jeremiah 20:14-15. "Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy." See, he's cursing the day. He's cursing the man. In verse 10 of chapter 48, "Cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently, and cursed be the one who restrains his sword from blood." Even Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:22, "If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed." It's a malediction. And that word for malediction is the word for curse or accursed. And diction, once again, being speech. So there's, you find this in the book of Deuteronomy when they talk about cursed will be your going in, and cursed will be your coming out. Or blessing will be your going in, blessing will be your coming out. You have these benedictions and maledictions in that old covenant. But that's what these words mean. Now, when it comes to doxology, these are words that praise God. Now, notice the direction, okay? In Jude 24:25, we sing this song. "Now, to him," see, it's not to you, it's to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To, notice, the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Revelation 1:5-6, "To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And of course, at the beginning, I read some of those to you from Revelation chapter 5. Now, what's interesting here in Hebrews 13:20-21, you've got kind of a combination. A twofer, Lauren. You got a benediction and doxology. "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you." See, there's the benediction. "And every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ." Now notice it turns into a doxology. "To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So I give that by way of introduction here, I'm going through this, that you need to understand the difference between a benediction and a doxology. If I were to throw a few more up there, you should be able to say, yeah, I know what that is. A benediction is from God. It's blessings from God. And a doxology is praises to God. And you'd be correct. That's exactly right. Of course, maledictions is something that has to do with curses, and salutations is something that has to do with greetings. I'll go back to my little outline here. Now, I'm going to take this. Now, notice what I broke this down in sort of a way that you can see it, such a way so that you see how it fits. Because in verse 20, he starts off, "Now to him." And then he's going to say in verse 21, "To him be the glory." So they're kind of paralleling one another. Verse 20, when he says, "Now to him," before he just gets into the whole idea of blessing God and say, "Be the glory," in verse 21, he talks some about him in verse 20. How do I know that? Because of the word who. "Now to him who is able," notice, "to do," that's an active word, "far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." How does he do that? According to the power that works within us. We've already saw that in that prayer, working in the inner man, strengthening the inner man. So now to him who's able to do, notice, all that we ask or think, more abundantly all that we ask or think. Think about that. He can do more, abundantly more, than what you can ask for in prayer request. So when you pray for something, Lord, would you please give me health? He can do far more abundantly than what you're asking for. Or think. You can't, it's not even registering your brain to even ask. You got to think it first before you ask. And he says, I can do more than what you ask. I can even do more than what you think. And notice where the power is. It's not just from the throne in heaven, according to the power that works within us. Now, if I go down a little bit, I'm going to put this in the form of a play or a movie. I take the same thing here and put some things to the side. This is what he's emphasizing here. Now to him, he's the producer of the entire show. Here's the production. This is the wealth behind it, who is able to do, see, to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. So this producer's got a lot of wealth and such immensity that you can't even begin to imagine in your thinking what you could ask for in your prayers. All of that incense. So that's the point of verse 20, the producer and the production. Now get to verse 21. Notice how he starts it off. To him be the glory. Now, we don't want to kind of run through this too quick. To him be the glory. What he's stressing here, very simply, is this whole idea that when you see the word glory, you know now what the word glory means. It means weight. It means value. It means the majesty of something. Now, I can look at an object and it can have that kind of value in and of itself. Sometimes the word glory is the response to that object. So whether it's the beauty of the object itself, or it's the accolades from the surrounding attendants around that object that praise it, that's called glory. God's receiving glory from us as creatures. So you need to understand how glory can be used differently in one context versus another. When the inhabitants of heaven in the book of Revelation give glory to God, they're not giving God actual worth, like his bank account's increasing. It's not like, hey, here's my checking account. Could you please give me some more money for it called glory? Oh, look, now I'm richer today because you gave me glory for it. No, it's just accolades. We're recognizing the obvious. And so whether glory means the response of God's creation to him, or whether glory means when there was no creation, the value and the worth of God in and of himself without any response from any creature or any creation, it can double for both. So in verse 21, when he says, to him be the glory, this is the whole emphasis. It's kind of like at the end of the LSU-Clemson game or the end of the LSU-Alabama game, they hoist one guy on their shoulder. And they're trying to have him stand out above the rest. To him be the glory. So here's this great producer with all this production. To him be the glory. So when everything's said and done, the whole beauty and all the accolades that we see in the book of Revelation, he says, to him be the glory. And here's the stage. In the church, like we saw in verse 10 of chapter 3, the manifold wisdom of God, all of this is going to dovetail through the church. He is expressing all of this in this venue. You're here with your trials, your difficulties, your blessings, your whatever you might have in your life, because you are on display of the greatness of the glory of this great producer who can do far more than you can even think about asking. And that's what's on display through you in the church, whether it's individual temple, 1 Corinthians 6, or the corporate temple, church universal, or church locally. We don't have a building because we're here to display the glory of God with that. You need to think like that. You think God's hands are tied that we haven't asked him for a building? Well, I don't think he's thought about it. You don't think he's thought about it? You mean to tell me we've thought of something God hadn't thought about? I don't think so. Verse 20 says just the opposite. He thinks about things we don't think about. And so whatever's out there and whatever we're going through, you need to understand there's way more to this story than you can even think about. You can even pray about. And of course, following on the heels of this great love that he has for us that we can't measure and comprehend, so that we have this great power within us. That's why you don't want to short circuit that great power in you, because of that great love that's motivated God to put us where he wants us to be. And all of this dovetails, as we see here in verse 21, the star of the production, okay, in Christ Jesus. Christ is going to be honored. Christ is going to be glorified. You suffer because he suffered. You suffer because everything you go through is a chip off of his block that you're going to experience, so that you have a tie-in and you have a resemblance of your Savior. You don't suffer needlessly, and you don't suffer alone. You suffer in him. Everything's changed since you've been regenerated and that you've been converted. Everything is in Christ now for you. Why? Because 24/7 God is going to magnify as his glory, verse 21, for the praise that comes from his people, doxology, through the things of the church, people who are in Christ, so that Christ is that person that's going to be hoisted on the shoulders. You know, at the end of the day, you know, if you look at verse 20, the producer and the production and all that, kind of giving this example again, that'd be kind of like the University of, you know, LSU. That's the big picture. But the star is the person who accomplished everything on the field. And that's where all the praise and the accolades go towards. Now to him, see, in the church, in Christ Jesus. God is going to be magnified when Christ is hoisted up on the shoulders. He's the star. And if you go on down, another phrase, to all generations. I like this, to all generations. I mean, you think of people in our own generation who have achieved some measure of glory, have achieved some, I don't know, they've invented something. Or whether it's a Bill Gates, he's invented, you know, computers and laptops and stuff and makes our lives a little easier. Or a guy, you know, like Edison, who did something with the electricity. Or, you know, I don't know, somebody who's done some sort of great prowess on the in the sports arena, or in art, or they can design something. It's like, wow, I mean, kind of a mind. And you see how that kind of glory of what that person did, or a nice song. It's like, wow, where did they get that from? That's genius, we would say. You know, when you play an instrument and you see somebody can really play it good, or you see somebody can really compose music, and you look at it and you say, I'm just so thankful I'm alive to hear that. Other people never got to hear that. And you realize the immensity of the glory of the beauty of that. But that's just for that fleeting moment. The guy's like a meteorite in the sky or something, you know, falling star, boom. This is to all generations. This is the sun in the sky. It doesn't go away. It illuminates everything. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations. Not some, not most, not just the ones at the end in the book of Revelation. It's to every one of them. Every single person who's going to be in heaven is going to have their eyes riveted on Christ and asking for 1,000 tongues to sing his praise. How is that going to be possible? But that's exactly what's going to, because they're there because of him. And then notice at the very end, the duration of this. Forever and ever, amen. Yeah, LSU, yeah, we won the national championship, but it's only as good until next season. And then all of a sudden we got to kind of repeat, or we got to, you know, got to fight for that thing again. Not this. This is going to be forever and ever. It doesn't go away. It doesn't diminish. He rides the shoulders of his teammates forever. And so Paul ends this magnificent soaring prayer of enablement with this kind of doxology. See, now to him. So we know it's a doxology. Why? Because when you do something like that, you make it what? It's to him. It's not to us. To him who is able to do to him be that glory. And where's the stage? Who's the star of that glory? And where's the audience in all generations? And where's the duration? Forever and ever. Amen. This is where chapters 1, 2, and 3 should take you. This is what you should see when you come to the end of reading that. Wow, Lord, look what you've done. Your whole life is geared in the direction of doxology. If you can't sing the doxology, you're out of sorts with God. Your whole purpose today, in a microcosm, one day out of the thousands he's given you on this planet, is so that you sing a doxology to you, Lord, to him. And whether it's in the book of Jude, not to him who is able to keep you, see, able to keep you. So that's the reference point. He's magnifying God because he's able to keep us. See, it's some sort of motivation for the doxology, just like he does here in Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who's able to do, see. And so there's some aspect about God he's putting on the table, and then he's going to give glory to God because of that aspect he's put on the table. And it's the same thing with you. That's why you're called to give thanks in all things. That's the most minimum of things, your doxology. And if you can't give thanks, you're on Romans 1 road. You're on the road of reprobation. Because they never could give thanks, it said in verse 21. And so God gives them over to a thankless existence. And this is what it looks like. You don't live in a vacuum. You start serving yourself and your appetites until they decay and deform and degradate down to things that animals don't even do. But that's what happens when you can't be thankful, when you can't sing the doxology. So I'm here to tell you, this is why you don't want to waste your sufferings. Sufferings are designed there, number one, because you're in Christ and Christ suffered. And when you suffer and you suffer in Christ, it's designed for you to sing a doxology. I want to give praise and honor to my Lord in the midst of this suffering. Not because of the pain's good, but what the pain is producing. See, the pain is producing in me doxology. See, how do I know God's doing all this? Because in the oldest book, they say, in the entire Bible, the book of Job, God puts that on display. See, chapter 3, verse 10 of Ephesians, remember, through the church, to the rulers, he does that to the devil. Have you noticed my servant Job? See, he's talking to the rulers there. Oh, yeah, well, he does this because you kind of, you know, you always butter his bread. No wonder. He's living on Easy Street. Who wouldn't be praising you? Man, you're the sugar daddy for him. And so what happens? He undergoes the sufferings and things of this sort. And what does Job say? Doxology. Naked I came from the womb, naked I'll go to the grave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Doxology. And of course, they up the ante and things of this sort, and you see what happens. But that's the name of the game in Christianity. The whole thing is dovetailing so that in Christ, you're able to do this. If you're outside of Christ, you're not going to be able to do this. All you've got at best is religion, and it's self-serving, and it's all so that people see you as some sort of martyr or some sort of, you know, person that needs pity or something like that. That's not why we're here, and that's not why we suffer. If people are going to watch us suffer, I want them to see Jesus Christ in you, in me. And the best encouragement you can get when you're suffering is a brother or sister to come along beside you and pray with you and say, listen, let's bless the Lord together. Let's thank him for this opportunity that he can use this suffering to make his name great. And if you're a Christian, you gravitate toward that. You say, yeah, that's what I want. Yeah, that is where home is. Because see, in your heart, eternity is in your heart. That's home. Eternity is home. And that's what they do in eternity, is they just do doxology all the time, 24/7. I mean, even this morning, I was thinking about my brother Conrad, father in the faith. And I said, you know, it's just doxology for him. And I'm going to be talking about something he's doing 24/7 and can't get enough of it and needs more of it. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his help toward me? Doxology. I just need my cup filled so I can praise you more. Boy, if you could just make my cup bigger so I could just kind of swim in it and just praise you more, that'd be my prayer request. And then when it gets big enough, if you make it the size of a swimming pool, that'd be great. See, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Because you begin to realize in the greatness of that doxology toward God, there's this blessed angst to be able to praise him more and to worship him more. And boy, that's a good kind of angst to have, to say, I need to have more. And God even says that in verse 20, doesn't he? More than you can ask or think. And I'm gonna show you more. I'm gonna give you more. But you haven't even reached close to it. What I'm gonna be able to do for you, in you, power that works in you. Think about your prayer request, the things that you have asked for from God. And God says, yeah, and touch the surface of what you can be asking for and what I'm gonna give you. Now that's soaring. And that's where all this wealth in chapter 1, in chapter 2, and then the whole purpose of the church in chapter 3 leads Paul in that doxology. Any questions? We're soaring today, brethren. This is great stuff to preach. And it's not because I'm a great preacher. It's just word. Wow. You look at that and you just kind of scratch your head and saying, geez, I kind of thought I knew a few things, but I don't know anything. But boy, the little bit that I do know, I'm so glad I can soar and I can go orbital around the sun, S-O-N, realizing, wow, this is where the glory of God is going to be found, and I'm a glory magnet. I've got to get in front of the glory of God. I got to see it. I got to taste it, see that it's good, and praise him for it. You're created for that. It's your new nature. And if you don't have that and you feel out of sorts with it, you need to ask him to change you. Lord, help me. I see glory in things down here. I see glory in myself, and it's not a glory at all. You've created me to see your glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In the end of chapter 3, we go from glory to glory. Kind of like eating manna one day to the next. You go from manna to manna, from glory to glory. And it's electrifying in the inner man. And you're empowered. And that power conquers sin, conquers the world, conquers the devil, conquers the evil one's lies. And you can face death with a smile and say, what can you do to me? You can't do anything to me. You're a portal that lets me go into the next life where it's nothing but glory. You know, I live for Christ and to die is gain. I get more of Christ. And you're going to scare me, death? You can't scare me anymore. That's been taken away. I'm not a slave to you all of my life. My life's not my own. And if I leave today, then so be it. I go into glory where his greatness and beauty is. Where's there fear? Any feedback before we sing? I'll tell you this. You ain't got feedback. God's going to raise up the rocks and get him feedback. The glory of God. Wow. How can you keep quiet when it comes to that? No wonder all of heaven throws their crowns down and they can't help but sing unto that great God through the Lamb that was slain and worthy. Amen.
Anybody? I just want to say this is one of my favorite verses, and it's been so encouraging because I've seen him do this in so many ways. You know, my son-in-laws are way more than I could have thought or asked for. And just so many other things he's done. It's just such an encouragement, especially when things are dark.
Yeah.
Go back and remember.
Yeah, good point. Amen. And see, that's why we need brethren to remind us of those things. When you're in a dark spot, look, your mind is clouded. You're struggling. I mean, it's painful. I mean, you can feel the pain. I mean, it's painful for a reason. And that pain screams at you. But when you got brethren that can come alongside of you and read the scriptures to you and show you the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world and bring you into that picture and try to show you the beauty of what you have before you. I mean, look, that's everything. That's life for you. And God uses his people and uses angels we don't even know about to do just that. So, Jack?
Chat.
Okay, sorry. I'm here. Anybody on chat? I'm trying to read some of this for you guys. Yep, that's another one. I had it down, Romans chapter 11. I got a whole list of doxologies in the scriptures and benedictions that, I mean, we didn't have time to go through all of them. But you see Paul, he'll just stop in the middle of his writing and just, you know, oh, the depths of the, you know, of God with this and this, and then to him be the glory. You know, you have those kind of phrases, you see him, he can't sit still. I mean, it moves him as he's writing to get to that spot where he says, okay, guys, I got to stop and praise God right now. Okay, you know, maybe take a time out here. I mean, you know, but I got to praise the Lord. He's seen right that. I mean, that's just excellent. So, kind of like a Barney Bryant. Well, glory. So.
Sam said, can we share more about according to the power that works in us?
You said this?
Zoe said, can you share more about according to the power that works in us?
Good question, Zoe. Zoe had written on chat, can you share more about according to the power that works in us? This whole idea of the power that works in us. What is that power? You know, when the writer talks, in fact, we kind of went through this, I think, a little bit a couple of weeks ago in Ephesians 3, where he's praying for just that. You know, he says, grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. That power in the inner man, I mean, in a more kind of a thumbnail kind of approach on this, it's all about seeing the glory of Jesus Christ. When you see with your inward eyes, that's the first prayer for enlightenment, the value of Christ, his message, his work, his person, you change. And not just you change, you have the ability in speech to change others. That's the power. But it comes through comprehension. You have to comprehend that. It's kind of like I used like an example of an anagram where it has those things where you have to look at it and kind of push away from it. You see the picture within the picture and all these colors and you really can't see a picture. But then you kind of look through it and you can see this, oh, it's a unicorn, or it's, oh, look, it's a, you know, it's a rainbow or something. You can't see it unless you can see it as you look through it. In other words, God's got to give you the eyes. That's the sovereignty part. But when he does and you see that glory and that great value of Christ, it changes you. And that's power. That's the power to overcome sin, to overcome selfishness, to overcome the world and its lies, the devil and his fiery darts, to overcome the fear of suffering. And you're able to do those things as you see those disciples in the book of Acts. So that power is an ability that it translates into an ability because we've seen the value of the person and work of Christ. That's how I would kind of summarize it, I guess. Great question. Anybody else? And well, like Paul, I would hope and pray. You what? Oh, Todd, you want to share something? Go ahead.
Oh, I was just thinking that it should be all of our prayers to become more like Paul here and just be consumed with those thoughts, to be further rooted and grounded in his love and to know and to be able to comprehend a little deeper that type of love that he has. And I was asking myself the question, well, you know, why don't I have it to the extent of the Apostle Paul has it, or what do I do to draw that? Like, everybody doesn't have that same reaction. They say, well, I would love to love Christ more than I do. I would love to have that feeling of where he's in me and feel me all the time, but I just don't. And so I thought of that and wondering what we can do to gain that fullness more. And I think the simple secret of that is the closer we draw to him, the more that type of glory is revealed to us, that type of comprehension we get exposed to and understand. And it's sort of like if you go to visit a great site, Niagara Falls, Grand Canyon or something, you know, you first see it in a picture and it might draw your affections, but the closer you get to it in reality, the greater and grander it becomes. So I guess our admonition is to continue drawing closer and closer so these realities will be in our life. And that's where our admonition to stay before the Lord in prayer, the study of the word, the more glimpses we see of his truths, of just what Christ has done on our behalf, the more we search the scriptures on what was done on the cross, the extent of all those things, that knowledge makes that image more real to us, makes that glory more real to us. And as we do those things, they bit by bit, they make that picture of Christ so more glorious, and that comprehension a little deeper of knowing him a little deeper. And so it's just an admonition to me, because I want this. I want it. I understand by in my mind that, yes, we all know that he's able to do in his sovereignty. He can do anything that beyond what we like the scripture said, beyond what we can ask or think. But how am I believing that? What makes me be able to believe that? It's a deeper faith. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So drawing into these truths brings us closer to being able to further comprehend these things. So,
Right.
For that.
That's some good stuff. That's why I like that passage in Philippians 2, where he talks about, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, got that. I'm supposed to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. But then the rationale that it gives, it's like, wait a minute. It's because it's him who's working in you. So it's like, okay, he doesn't say work it out with fear and trembling, because if you don't, buddy, there's hell to pay. He doesn't say that. He says, because you need to understand what's actually going on. You do realize that you're in a situation where God is actually hands-on. It's kind of like crafting and making a fine, delicate musical instrument. You do know that's what's going on. And he's got you in the workshop with him, hammering and sawing and doing, working out to your salvation. You're doing a lot of these things that only a skilled master craftsman to make, you know, Stradivari, you know, violins is able to do. He's doing that, but he's doing it. Your hands are going to have to do this. Those are some of those movies where the guy, he's the genius, but somehow he's gotten hurt and his hand can't do the surgery, or his hand cannot, you know, unhinge the bomb. So he gets this, you know, novice, or he gets some sort of stewardess, or somebody who just, you know, just cooks fries at McDonald's, and they don't know what they're, you know, in some sort of expertise. And they're the ones that has to operate, or they're the ones that has to cut the wire. And you look at it and you're saying, wow, how is that possible? This guy doesn't know what to do. And yet he's just kind of following his instructions. It's kind of that same type of illustration. It's him that's working these things through us. And so he says, that's why when you work out your salvation, you do it in fear and trembling. And you work out your salvation, most of the time you're going to work it out in the midst of suffering. So be careful you don't waste your sorrows. Be careful how you handle your tongue when you're going through a difficult spot and what you say. You're in the middle of a workshop here with the master craftsman crafting you from the inside out to look more like Christ. And he's using fine, delicate instrumentation. You can't go pitching a hissy fit. You put a hand over your mouth. You learn to be like a weaned child. And you go into suffering in prayer. Or like they would do in a monastery at Vespers. You go in, you're very, very quiet, very, very still. But especially when you're suffering is where you really want to have the most caution. Because it's just very easy to get out there and just kind of go crazy and go nuts. You can't. Why? Because the environment of what's taking place is holy indeed. And you're his holy instrument. Your body's holy. You're to offer it up as a living, holy sacrifice. And if it gets diseased or it gets ill or whatever, careful. I understand you're suffering, but that's still his body. He's redeemed that thing. Now, it doesn't look redeemed yet. It's going to have to go to the grave, but it's his. It's his sacrifice. Once you gave a sacrifice to the Lord in the Old Testament, cursed be the man. See, malediction. Cursed be the man who took it back. You don't take back something that God owns. And if he's bought you with a price, he owns, yeah, your sick body. The one that you want to throw on, you know, under the bus, or you, the one you want to do this or that to, or say, be careful. You can't do that because it's holy unto the Lord. And so consequently, it teaches us, disciplines us to practice doxology. Lord, help me to give thanks for where you have me. Help me to worship you where you have me. I mean, look, I win the lottery and I give thanks to the Lord and there's doxology. Well, okay. Yeah. Okay. That's good. But it doesn't rise anywhere near the incense level of a person who's suffering like Job and says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that, your stock in incense in heaven just went up based on the suffering that it produces. It's that old illustration I've given before. If I brought a rose to you and you could smell it, you say, now that smells nice. But if I took that rose and right before your eyes crushed all the petals, crushed it and put it in a bowl, it filled the room with the fragrance. Now you got to ask yourself a question when it comes to fragrance and glory to God and honor to God. You want to fill that room with fragrance? Well, you want to play your cards close to the vest and keep all the petals intact. Lord, I want you to be honored and glorified. And if it costs me my petals, I just pray you give me the strength to have them all crushed so that your fragrance and your glory will fill the room. I mean, if you can't say that, why are you alive? What life are you trying to live? Why are you trying to protect your petals? For your own fragrance? Well, I'm just afraid to suffer. We all are. I get that. The only way God's going to overcome the fear of suffering, he's got to open your eyes and dazzle your eyes with how great his glory is. And then you'll willingly give up all your petals as a rose and say, crush away. I don't have the power, but you will make me willing in the day of your power. When the psalmist say that, you will make your people willing in the day of your power. And like Zoe said, that power that works within us, yep, it's going to make us willing to say, Lord, if you get greater glory with me with the cancer, cancer away then. Think about that. Now we're not praying, God, take away the cancer. We're praying, Lord, it exponentially increases the fragrance of how great Christ is. Maybe I'm not going to ask that you take away the cancer just yet. I mean, sure, yeah. I mean, it makes sense. But that's not my first request. My first request is glory to Christ, fragrance filling rooms, brethren being able to see how great Christ is, and then they catch that same kind of gospel flu and want their petals crushed. Now that, now you've reached a different level of prayer. See, have you thought about praying like that? See, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, more than you can even ask or think about asking. To him be the glory. And he'll give you that type of desire and that type of power to be able to do those kind of things and pray those kind of prayers and think those kind of thoughts. And he's like, I can't believe I'm praying this prayer. I'm not praying that God heal me. I'm not praying that God, you know, rescue my bank account. Or I'm not praying that God, you know, all these things that just took up all my life and all my social life. I'm praying for something different now because I've seen the King. I've seen his glory, and that's changed everything. Good point, Todd. Anybody else? Here's your chance to share with us the glory maybe your eyes have seen today, if they've seen any. Would you like to share? All right. We're going to sing number 27 in our red book. I Sing the Mighty Power of God. Josh, if you could put that on the screen for us, because that's what we're experiencing, the mighty power of God to be able to see his glory in the praise of.
Mm-hmm. sure.